Would you remain standing, please, for the reading of the gospel? The gospel for today comes from Luke's gospel, chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. Luke 1, 5 through 25. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once, when he was serving as a priest before God and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know that this is so? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak, until the day these things occur." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered at his delay in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." Praise to you, Lord Christ, for your word. You may be seated. A little girl skips along a sidewalk singing, "Row, row, row your boat." As she passes an overgrown empty lot, something catches her eye. She stops, bends down, and parts the long grass to discover a large silver fish laying there. In the next scene, a stubbly fellow in a wrinkled shirt is talking on the phone while chewing on a cigar in the side of his mouth. "Yes, Miss Patterson, we'll be out there as soon as we can. I'm sure Sparky will show up any minute now." The rest of the show unfolds how these two scenes are linked together in a little town on the coast of Maine. The fish in the grass is connected with the mysterious disappearance of an old lady's Cocker Spaniel. And so we watch the television with anticipation how these events will come together. Like a good scriptwriter, following his salutation to Theophilus in the first four verses, Luke has us wondering how the story of an older, childless priest and his wife is going to tie in and connect with the bigger story he has to tell. How are these scenes, these pieces of what starts out mysteriously, going to fit together? In this season of preparation for Christmas, we are often ready to jump to the second chapter of Luke. Our Advent devotionals and booklets and the candle readings take their theme there, "For unto us a child is born." That's the big story we can't get enough of, with the inn with no vacancies, the baby in the manger, the shepherds on the hill, and the angels in the sky. Yet Luke did not start there. He wove a story that's more mysterious, more complex, that started further back in God's plan of preparation. And so this Advent, let's spend some time in the first chapter of Luke. We will come by Christmas to chapter 2. And then we'll sing Round Yon Virgin, Mother and Child, and Glory to the Newborn King, and Away in a Manger. But for right now, let's start where Luke started and consider how God prepared for Jesus' birth. Wonder at the mystery of it all and ask ourselves how we are prepared to welcome that birth. Luke begins in verse 5 by introducing us to Zechariah and Elizabeth, a couple old enough to have quit expecting to have any children. Zechariah was his priest, and his wife was also a descendant of the priestly line from Aaron. Verse 6 tells us they were righteous, living according to all God's commandments. They probably wondered why God had not blessed them with children, why their faithfulness to God was unnoticed and unrewarded, because in their culture, childlessness was regarded as a curse for sin of some kind. Down in verse 25, Elizabeth called it her disgrace. They could not understand this. Zechariah served in the temple that was being magnificently reconstructed by Herod in Jerusalem. And it was a building project that had been going on for 15 years at this point for Zechariah, and would still be in process 30 years later. And one of the mysterious connections in Luke's gospel is that it opens here with a scene in the temple and ends with a scene in the temple. The sanctuary in which God promised his presence is a key part of this story. There were 24 divisions of priests rotating through the temple, maybe 18,000 in all. And so we see that even in the mundane words of verses 8 and 9, God's mysteriously at work. Zechariah's section was on duty, and he, out of maybe 700 possible priests, was chosen by lot to go into the main sanctuary and offer incense. And so this wasn't something he did all the time. It was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for a priest to offer up a holy, pleasing aroma to heaven, representing the prayers of God's people going up to God. That's why in verse 10, all the people outside are praying. And then in verse 11, another element of Luke's story appears, the angel of the Lord. These mysterious messengers of God weave in and out through Jesus' story, both at the beginning and the end. This angel has come with some good news for Zechariah. He starts out in verse 13 with what angels almost always say. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. And part of the mystery of angels is, what about them makes people afraid? But God did not mean for Zechariah to be frightened. Their childlessness was not a curse at all, but part of a carefully woven plan. God waited until then to give them a son named John, in order to bless not only that couple, but many people, as it says in verse 14. Their son would become a remarkable man, filled with the Holy Spirit before his birth and living an ascetic life. He would have the spirit and power of one of the great prophets, Elijah, and he would get people prepared for the coming of the Lord, says the angel in verse 17. Zechariah was a good man, but he was way out of his depth here. The angel told him in verse 13 that this was the answer to his prayer, but like you and I may do, he'd been praying for a child without really believing his prayer would be answered. And so verse 18 shows Zechariah failing to believe it, even when an angel says it. How will I know that this is so? I'm an old man and my wife's getting on in years. It was all too mysterious for him. He couldn't see the whole plan and couldn't grasp how it would come together, just like we can't see how the opening scenes of a television show are going to connect in the end. And even more like Zechariah, we often cannot see how the struggles and disappointments of our lives fit into any good story or divine plan. The mystery of life is just beyond us. How should we respond? Perhaps the most famous philosopher of the 20th century, Ludwig Wittgenstein, ended his first and best-known book with these words, "Whereof one cannot speak, thereof one must be silent." Now, this isn't quite what Wittgenstein meant, but not speaking too quickly about what we do not understand is good advice, especially in regard to the mysterious work of God. Respectful silence and contemplation are better than ill-considered questions or explanations. So in verse 20, Gabriel declared that Zechariah would be silent, mute, because he did not believe what God said to him, because he wondered aloud how it was going to happen, even though an angel had come to deliver the news. Questioning God is not always wrong. As we'll hear in a couple weeks, Mary asked almost the same question when Gabriel told her she would have a baby. The difference was that Mary asked the question believing. She simply wondered how God would do it without any question whether he would do it. She bowed her head then and said, "May it be to me as you have said." She trusted God. On the other hand, Zechariah needed a quiet space to think it over. And so the angel gave him that quiet by taking away his speech. Now he had time to listen to God, what God was saying. You and I may also need quiet like that, may need to let go or give up some of the noise of ordinary life or even the sound of our own voices in order to discern what God is doing. Like the angel quieting Zechariah, God invites you and I to quiet down at times when we cannot perceive any sense in what's happening around us. Spend some moments of silence in order to remember and appreciate the truth that God is God, and that he is at work preparing us for blessings we cannot imagine from our perspective, our limited perspective now. Several years ago, I put together the furniture that's over in my office. It all came in big boxes filled with dozens of veneered pieces of particle board and plastic bags full of screws and hinges and rubber feet and all kinds of stuff. And usually when I get a new computer or some other gadget, I ignore the directions. I say, I know how this goes, and just dive in. But I've learned the hard way. You could go and take a good look at a couple of our kitchen chairs, that it's wise to slow down and quietly read the directions first sometimes. There is an order to the assembly which must be followed if it's all to come together. On page 1 of the instructions, I cannot see any reason why I should start by inserting little turn bolts into shelves A and B. Why can't I jump right to fitting the shelves together? Only as I work do I realize that it's absolutely necessary to follow the steps and insert the hardware in the proper order. If I get out of sequence, then the holes for those turn bolts will be covered up and I won't be able to put them in later. I need to silence all my questions why and just follow the plan. Zechariah reminds us that silence is sometimes necessary in our response to God's plans. We cannot see all that God sees. He's fitting the pieces together in wonderful and mysterious ways that will unfold as he works. He's preparing us in ways we cannot always appreciate when it's happening. Beth and I seldom mention it, but we lost a baby in a miscarriage between our two daughters. That's one of the reason the girls are 6 years apart. We don't speak much about it because that's one of the pieces of our lives we still don't completely understand, don't fully know why it happened, just like Zechariah and Elizabeth could not understand their childlessness. And as we get older, we only add to the list of happenings in our lives which our mystery, in which God calls for silence rather than questions and explanations. We can speak about God. I'm standing up here preaching a sermon for Pete's sake. Silence is not the end of the story. As we'll hear next week, Zechariah got his speech back and had something beautiful to say about what God had done. Yet Scripture teaches us to remember that we are dealing with the awesome, infinite, holy Father, Son, and Spirit, Creator of the universe. The Bible itself is inspired human beings speaking about God. But we never completely capture with our words who God is and what God has done. At some point, in loving adoration, we must back off into wondering appreciation of the mystery and be silent. Psalm 131 says, I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have stilled and quieted my soul. There's much to learn and say about God. We should never be afraid to continue growing in our knowledge and our expression of that glorious truth. Yet because He is God, He possesses glory and wonder, which can sometimes best be appreciated in quiet silence. Our Advent emphasis, as I said, for today, asks us to spend less. Part of the noise surrounding us in the season is all the advertising, countless electronic devices, closets of clothing, and all the rich and sweet food we can possibly eat. Verizon told us to turn Thanksgiving into Thanksgetting and get a new phone. Yet just like Zechariah needed to lose his speech for a while in order to hear God, perhaps we need to lose and block out the noise and distraction of buying and talking too much. Spend less and let the energy and attention given to making purchases become energy and attention given to God. Maybe then we'll be able to hear better how God is mysteriously preparing us for His presence. You may be trying to fit together the pieces of your life, wondering how they possibly go. If you are like me, it feels unspeakably complicated. You may find it difficult to discern any divine pattern in it. You cannot say what God could possibly be preparing you for by all that's happening in your life. The only honest thing for me to say is that I can't tell you either. I cannot provide an explanation for all the mystery of God's work in you. Wittgenstein got that right. Whereof one cannot speak, thereof one must be silent. What I can say, though, is that though it's a mystery, it is real. So in case you're wondering, in the story I invented for the beginning, I imagine that little girl who found a fish and that police detective investigating a missing dog discovered that some strange creature from the depths of the ocean had invaded that little New England village and stalked their streets in human form. The girl and the man were both part of a larger, more mysterious story. Zechariah and Elizabeth's son is part of something much larger and more mysterious than his own miraculous birth. He grew into an amazing man, the greatest prophet the world had seen in 700 years. John the Baptist drew even the attention of the king. His message will always be remembered. God prepared great things for the child of a humble priest. But as we will see this Advent, John's story weaves into the incredible but absolutely true story that God Himself came from the depths of heaven to invade our world as one of us and to walk among us as a human being. The mysteries of our Christian faith are not totally ineffable, that is, not something you can just can't talk about at all. Our faith is not materialistic empiricism or an Eastern philosophy which regards silence as the only possible answer to anything that really matters. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God made flesh. He came to us as a man full of grace and truth, speaking good news. We only want to be quiet enough to hear that good news so that we can speak it truly and completely to everyone who also needs to hear it. John was part of something greater. His life was part of God's preparation for a greater mystery. John prepared the way for Jesus. And in the coming of Jesus Christ, God proved that everyone who trusts him will be vindicated. In the love and grace of Jesus is the hope that when you wait in humble silence, God's plan for you is quietly working out. Jesus gave his life and rose again so that it could work out in you and in anyone who believes in him. So would you join me today in quietly appreciating the mysteries of God? Let part of your Advent preparation be to set aside at least a few times when you silence the television, turn off your phone, close the door, and forget about the gift list so that you can remember and give thanks for the greatest gift. Be silent for a while and adore the mystery. Amen.